There is an amazing substance that covers roughly two-thirds of the Earth's surface. And in its purest form, this substance is colorless, it's odorless, it's practically tasteless. You can find this substance in the ground. You can find this substance in the sky. In fact, you'll find that approximately three-quarters of your very body is comprised of this substance. And this substance can come in many forms. It can come in the form of ice, or dew, or snow, or fog, steam, hail, vapor, frost, mist. The list could go on. There's many uses for this substance. We drink it. We bathe in it. We swim in it. We float on top of it. We cook with it. We soak the grass with it. We wash our clothes with it. We can generate electricity with it. Some people sleep on beds that are full of it. And whenever it falls out of the sky, we usually run from it. It's talked about a great deal in the Bible, this substance is. In the Bible, we read about an occasion where this substance actually came forth from a rock, believe it or not. We read also of a particular occasion where this substance actually stood up to form a massive barrier, a massive wall of protection. And on another occasion, we read about how this substance was actually used to destroy mankind and all the world. On one occasion, this substance was turned into blood. On another, it was turned into wine. Jesus himself, on one occasion, walked on top of this substance, while Simon Peter, moments later, nearly drowned in it. It is one of the most multifunctional, most abundant resources that have been given to us here on planet Earth. It is a substance that is supplied by and it is controlled by Jehovah God himself. Take two parts hydrogen and one part oxygen. It is this wonderful resource that we know as water. And you know, the importance of water in our physical lives is surely no mystery. We've talked about just a few of the important uses of water. We all use water daily. And it's estimated that the average person uses between 80 and 100 gallons of water per day themselves, whether that be for drinking or whether it be for bathing or washing your hands or flushing the commode or any other number of uses. We all use water regularly. Water is an essential element of our physical lives. And we could spend all day just talking about all the everyday uses of this extremely vital resource known as water. But you know, God has given us water not only as an element of our physical, earthly lives, but He's also given us water as a means of teaching us some very important truths for our spiritual lives. In fact, the Bible, in various different passages, we're not going to take the time to look at all these passages, but the Bible in many passages uses water as a metaphor to teach us about Bible subjects, about spiritual subjects. On one occasion, the Bible talks about water while expressing concepts of death. The Bible uses water also as a metaphor for sin. The Bible uses water as a metaphor for marital fidelity on one occasion. It uses water as a metaphor for justice, for fear, for spiritual blessings, for the wrath of God. It also uses water as a metaphor for salvation. By the universal nature of water, it is universal in its usage and it's universal in its necessity. The universal nature of water makes it easy for us, makes it easy for practically anybody to understand some of the concepts and the teachings that are laid forth in the Scriptures. You understand water? Well, you can understand some things that the Bible teaches. Which is why I believe the Bible talks a great deal about the subject of water. And most specifically, in the New Testament, the subject of living water. Most notably, there in John chapter 7, Jesus spoke of this living water, a type of water that only He and His heavenly Father can provide to man. And in John chapter 7, in verses 37 and 38, Jesus stood up and cried, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Jesus says that belief and obedience that is a genuine, obedient faith unto Him, it can gain a person access to the rivers of living water that he and his Father can provide. This spiritual water that flows so freely, Jesus talks about it as flowing rivers. It is freely flowing. This abundant source of living water, Jesus is encouraging those to believe on Him so that they can receive that water. And you know, just as liquid water, H2O water, serves a variety of practical functions, we've mentioned some of those already this morning, just as that type of water serves a number of functions, so too does this living water. And this morning we want to discuss just three amazing functions of this living water. This living water that the Lord is so willingly offering for our soul's nourishment and for our soul's well-being. First of all, whenever we talk about water, I want to suggest to you that we're talking about a substance that refreshes. You know, if you look there at our text there in John chapter 7, Jesus prefaced those statements about living water back in verse 37 by saying, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink." He's talking there about the idea of seeking out refreshment, quenching your thirst. And whenever you're out in the hot sun all day, working hard or maybe playing hard, your throat begins to sometimes dry out, your tongue starts to feel a little bit parched, and if you try to just lick your lips to create some moisture, a lot of times you'll find that that's like rubbing your tongue across sandpaper. That doesn't do much good. You need something else, don't you? You need something more. You need something that will truly quench that insatiable thirst that's tickling there in your throat. You need something that's going to refresh your throat. Something that's going to refresh your body. Something that's even going to refresh your mind. And what better thirst quencher than a tall, clear glass of sparkling water, maybe even on ice. You know, forget Gatorade. Gatorade's practically mostly water in. It's just flavored water. But just plain, pure, crystal clear water. You know, if you drink something else, if you were to say drink a soda pop whenever you're really thirsty, and I usually do that. I don't know why. I know I shouldn't, but I do it anyway. I'll go and get me a Mountain Dew whenever I'm really thirsty. But you know, if you drink a soda pop, more than likely, you're going to be thirsty again in just a matter of a few minutes. It don't take long. It don't take long for that temporary boost of energy to wear off from the soda pop. That sugar and that caffeine doesn't last for too long. It doesn't truly satisfy a person's thirst. But you know what? If you drink a big old glass of cool ice water, that water is going to be more apt to actually hit the spot, isn't it? It'll provide you a sustained amount of energy that you can feed off of for much longer. Water has a refreshing quality to it. In 2 Samuel chapter 23 and in verse 15, David, on one occasion, he longed to be refreshed. That is, physically refreshed with water from a certain well. He said to his companions that were with him there in 2 Samuel 23 and verse 15, he said, "Oh, that someone would give me a drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." David was thirsty. And to him, the very best cure for his thirst was the water that was only found in this particular well, this well of Bethlehem. If you go on to read the next several verses, you'll see that these mighty men that David had in his company, they actually break into the camp of the Philistines and obtain this water so that David can be refreshed. But you know what? David is an example, a good example, of a man who not only had a thirst, a need for refreshment in a physical sense, but he also had this thirst and this desire for refreshment in a spiritual sense. Over in Psalm chapter 63 and verse 1, David would later write these words. He said, "O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." David's soul longed to be refreshed by the presence of the Lord. He had an intense longing for the Lord, for spiritual things, for things that only God can provide. Things like hope, and peace, and joy. David says, "I'm thirsty for those things, Lord. I'm thirsty for You." And if you jump over to Isaiah chapter 35, not long after the time of David. It's as if God was promising to answer that request of David. Because there in verses 6 and 7 of Isaiah 35, words of prophecy that were spoken here, the Bible says, "For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water." God says, do you want refreshment? God says, does your thirsty soul, does it want to be quenched? Well, He says, there is coming a day when you, David, and all of mankind, all of those who desire to have their thirst quenched, all men will have access to a water that can satisfy their souls. And my friends, that prophecy was fulfilled whenever God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, came into this world. When Jesus came to earth for the purpose of saving man from his sins. In John chapter 4, in verses 13 and 14, Jesus told the Samaritan woman that He encountered at Jacob's well that He is the source of this refreshing water that God was promising back in Isaiah. Notice what Jesus said to this woman. He said, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." Talking about the well, Jacob's well that they were at. But He says, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Jesus said there in verse 13, He said, this water that we've been trying to drink from Jacob's well, it's only going to provide a temporary refreshment. You know, Jacob's well wasn't going to last forever. You know, that water would eventually dry up. That water would run out. You'll have to go find water from someplace else. You're going to get thirsty again, and you're going to have to do something about it. But in verse 14, by way of contrast, Jesus says that the water that He is offering, boy, it is never ending in its supply. It just keeps on giving. It just keeps on pouring forth. It will never run out. You'll never have to be thirsty again, Jesus says. You won't have to go someplace else for refreshment for your soul. If you continue to read on there in John chapter 4, you'll see that the Samaritan woman, she was eager to have that kind of water. Yes, her body may have longed for physical water, and that's why she went to Jacob's well. But come to find out, she also had a spiritual longing for this living water that Jesus provided. My friends, the living water of Jesus Christ is all that a person needs. And in order for a person to receive this continual, abundant stream of living water, they first have to be in Christ. As Peter said in Acts chapter 3 and in verse 19, a person must repent and be converted. And why must a person be converted? Why is it that a person needs to first become a Christian? As he goes on to say in that verse, he says, so that the times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. You don't get the refreshing until you're in Christ. That refreshment only comes when you obey the gospel, when you are added to the family of the Lord. And you know, this refreshment that we're talking about here, this refreshment that the Lord provides, to me personally, this is one of the greatest blessings that we enjoy as Christians. You know, for me personally, I really can't imagine what my life would be like if I wasn't a Christian. I can't imagine what I'd be doing. But I'm sure I would be left wondering what my whole purpose in life is. You know, what am I here for? What am I doing? What is my goal? You know, I would feel completely empty inside, knowing what I know now. You know, and in a sense, I would be thirsty. I would be wanting. I would be longing for some kind of fulfillment. I'd be left searching for satisfaction, probably in all of the wrong places. But thankfully, in Christ, I do know what my purpose is. I know what my golden life is. I know why I'm here. I have something that I can live for. You see, Christ quenches that thirst. That curiosity, that insatiable hunger for something more, for something greater. And the Lord continues to do so every single day for me. And I'm sure He does for you as well, if you're a Christian. Because whenever I'm feeling weak, or whenever I'm feeling burdened by the cares and troubles of this life, I can turn to the Lord, and I can be refreshed. I can look into His holy word and I can be given strength. Whenever I'm feeling discouraged or disheartened or disappointed, I can turn to the Lord. Or I can turn to the Lord's people. And I can be renewed, be reinvigorated by their zeal. You see, this continual supply of refreshing living water, it gives me the energy to continue serving the Lord with all of my heart and with all of my soul each and every day. And if we're as eager as David was and as eager as the Samaritan woman was to be refreshed with this living water from up above, I'm confident in the Lord's promise that He made there to the Samaritan woman that we will never have to thirst again. That we won't have to look anywhere else to have our soul's thirst quenched. There's another amazing purpose that water serves. And that is that when we talk about water, we're talking about a substance that cleanses. You know, after a hard day's work, there's really nothing that feels better than a nice hot bath or a shower. Especially if you've been working hard and gotten all dirty and sweaty. You know, just soaking in the water of the shower and just using that water to wash away all the sweat and the grime. Not only does it clean the body, but when you get out of the tub, you many times feel like a new person. It feels nice just to be fresh and clean, to allow that water to cleanse us. And we use water to not only to clean our bodies, but we also use water to clean our clothes, to clean our dishes, to clean our cars, to clean our pets. Why, water is really the universal, ideal cleaning agent for practically anything and everything. Can't get that stain out, or you got something that's dirty, what's the immediate response? Well, dab it with a little bit of water and scrub it out. And it'll clean it, maybe. May have to add a little something to it. But water has a cleansing power. You know, under the law of Moses, cleansing with water, it was a frequent requirement. Specifically for the priests of the tribe of Levi. In Exodus chapter 30, verses 18 and 19, we read there that the Lord commanded that a laver be placed in the tabernacle courtyard. And the laver was simply kind of a large basin, like a giant bowl, if you will. And it was to be placed there in the tabernacle courtyard for the specific purpose of the priests going and washing their hands and washing their feet before they came into the tabernacle and before they came near to the altar. That's what the Lord talks about there in Exodus chapter 30. You see, it was God's desire that the priests be clean before they approached His altar. The priests needed to be clean before they offered those sacrifices. And according to God's method there, if they washed in water beforehand, well, it would make them clean. Well, once again, God has given us this physical quality of water, this physical quality of its cleansing power, to teach us a lesson about spiritual cleansing. How water has a cleansing power spiritually. Because just like dirt will make your body filthy, sin will make your soul filthy. And in either case, it takes water to get it off. David wrote in Psalm chapter 51. In Psalm chapter 51, in verse 2, this is David wrote this particular psalm after Nathan the prophet had come to him and rebuked him for his sin with Bathsheba, exposed his sin and laid it bare. David wrote in Psalm 51 in verse 2, he said, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin." Drop down to verse 7. He says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." David wanted to be clean from his sin. It took Nathan the prophet to expose it. It took Nathan the prophet to say those words and said, "David, you've done something that is wrong." But once David recognized it and admitted it, David said the words, "I have sinned." David wanted to be clean from it. And just as we looked at in the first point, the Lord was willing to answer that request. This request to be cleansed from sin. It was prophesied in Zechariah chapter 13 in verse 1. That in that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. What would this fountain be for? Zechariah 13:1 says this was a fountain for sin and uncleanliness. The Lord promised that a time was coming in which a fountain flowing with cleansing water was going to be provided to remedy this problem of sin. Not only for David, but for all of Jerusalem. And later, for all of the world. And the Lord indeed kept that promise whenever He sent Jesus, His only Son, to die on the cross for our sins. The death of Jesus Christ opened up the floodgates, if you will, for this living water that has the power to cleanse, to purify us, to purge us from our sins. And it's freely offered to all men everywhere. This idea of a fountain, something that everyone has access to. But in order for a person to receive that cleansing, he or she must first submit to another water, and that's the waters of baptism. That's why Ananias commanded Saul in Acts 22, in verse 16, to arise and be baptized and wash away, that is, be cleansed of thy sins. My friends, the act of baptism, that act in which we come into contact with the blood of Jesus Christ, washes our sins away. It cleanses the filth and the mire and the dirt of sin from our soul. And as the Hebrew writer would point out in Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 22, it is only those who have had their hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, only those that have had their bodies washed with pure water, only those can draw near unto God with a true heart in full assurance of faith. You see, this fountain of living water is what makes it possible for us to draw near to God. Because while we're in sin, while we are unclean, we're unable to approach God. Just like those priests, they couldn't approach God if they were dirty. They had to be clean, didn't they? Under the old law. Well, so too does sin do that to us. We can't approach God. We can't come near to Him. In fact, the Bible says our sins have separated us from Him. But whenever we are purified with this living water, we become cleansed, and we can finally come before the Lord, and we can be accepted of Him. We can have that relationship with the Lord that before wasn't possible. And there is no greater blessing than that fellowship that we enjoy with our Creator and with His Son. And with all the other saints who follow Him. All the many benefits that we could spend an entire day talking about, the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. My friends, this living water that cleanses is what makes it all possible. One other point for us to consider when we talk about this living water from up above. When we talk about water, we're finally talking about a substance that is absolutely essential for life. For practically every known organism on this planet, water is necessary. Every known creature requires water in order to live. Whether it be a human, whether it be a beast, whether it be a fish, whether it be an insect, whether it be a plant, you name it, water is needed for that organism to survive. Just think about the human body, for one example. The human body requires water for a number of reasons. Water is essential for digestion, for circulation, for respiration, for temperature control, for the removal of waste, and numerous other functions. You've got to have water in order for your body to work. You know, it's estimated that a human being can live for up to 3 weeks without food, but you won't live for 3 days without water. Long story short, you need water in order to live. In Genesis chapter 21, in verses 14 through 19, we read a story there about Hagar and Ishmael, how they were traveling off into the wilderness of Beersheba. Abraham had given them a single bottle of water to take on that journey. And you know, it wasn't long before Ishmael and Hagar had used up all the water. There wasn't any water left. Ishmael was still an infant at this point. And in verse 16, we read that Hagar, she lifted up her voice and she began to cry. And why? Because she feared that that little child was going to die for lack of water. She didn't have any more water to give. And she knew that without it, that child was going to die. And you know, it's very likely that that could have happened had the Lord not heard her cries and intervened and pointed her in the direction of a well so that she could get water and supply it to her child. You see, water was necessary in order for Ishmael and Hagar, for that matter, to live. If you jump back over to Exodus 30, where we looked at a moment ago, talking about the priests and how they were commanded to wash with water before entering into the tabernacle. If you go on to read the next couple of verses, verses 20 and 21, we're told there that this was required in order for the priests to live. The Lord points out there that if they went into the tabernacle, started offering sacrifices, went before that altar without washing hands and feet, they would die. Failure to wash with water meant death for the priest. Certainly you can see just how important it was to their physical well-being to have water. See, water was the difference between life and death for the priests of the Old Testament. Well, once again, this principle holds true in the spiritual realm as well. Just as it is in the physical realm, water is a requirement for life. In John chapter 3, and in verse 5, Jesus told Nicodemus that unless a man is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That kingdom of God is the equivalent of life. If you're in the kingdom of God, you are alive spiritually, the Lord says. But you can't get into that kingdom until you are born of the water and the Spirit. So in essence, Jesus is saying, if you're not born of the water and the Spirit, then that means that you're dead. And you know, without this living water that Christ offers, not only is a person dead now in this life, and make no mistake about it, we've got a lot of people that are walking around the earth right now that are really just walking corpses in a spiritual sense. They're dead. Many of them don't even know it. But not only will a person be dead in this life, but that person is also facing a much worse, an eternal death in the world yet to come. My friends, the waters of baptism are essential to our spiritual livelihood. Peter stressed this point in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Peter was comparing here the saving power of water baptism to the saving power of water back in the days of Noah. And we're all familiar with the story of Noah and the ark. Notice what Peter said in verses 20 and 21. He says, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As Peter points out here, water saved the lives of eight souls back in the days of Noah. And thanks to Jesus Christ and His sacrifice, the waters of baptism will save our souls even today. The waters of baptism where once again we come into contact with the blood of Christ. You see, we need this water. We've got to have it. It is the only way that we can have life. Eternal life. You know, the Lord didn't provide multiple methods for salvation. He only provided one method for salvation. And in that one plan of salvation, water is an essential component. A person cannot accept all of the other steps in that plan of salvation and leave the water part out. Just believing alone is not enough. Or believing and confessing is not enough either. Nor is believing and confessing and even repenting. It's still not enough. In order for a person to be spiritually alive, he or she must complete all of those aforementioned steps and be immersed in water. That's what baptism is, the very definition. Immersion in water. You know, how in the world a person, especially religiously minded folks, how in the world a person could read, study the New Testament, they could see all these references to water. You know, but we really haven't even looked at all of the references that we could, talking about the role that water plays. How in the world a person could look at all of these verses and then deny the necessity of water in God's scheme of redemption? I just don't understand it. You know, it's called living water for a reason. It's referred to as the water of life for a purpose. Over in the book of Revelation, chapter 22. final passage that we'll look at, and this is the final chapter in the Bible itself. In Revelation 22 and in verse 1 beginning, I want you to notice what was revealed to John. John says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." Drop on down to verse 17. What else he heard and saw? John says, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." My friends, this water of life that John saw proceeding out of the throne of God, this water of life that Christ is inviting anyone and everyone to come and freely partake of, this water of life is emblematic of the refreshing, cleansing, essential salvation that the Lord is offering today. And as verse 17 of that passage points out, He is begging one and all to come. Come. We are begging one and all to come. Come and partake of this water. There's plenty for everyone. That's the great thing about this water. There's plenty to go around for everybody. The entire human race, past, present, and future. There is indeed a fountain free, and it's flowing for us all. But we have to simply accept this invitation that the Lord is extending. With those thoughts in mind, we now, on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, extend heaven's invitation. You know, we've been talking about God's plan for salvation, how it is that one goes about receiving this water of life. It begins by hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. If you've given any attention at all this morning throughout this service, I believe you've heard the Word. The songs that we've sung, the prayers that were offered, the Bible study earlier on, and throughout this lesson, we've been talking about Jesus, the Son of God, how He came and died for our sins. If you believe that with all of your heart, that through His resurrection, He is God's only begotten Son, if you believe that enough to repent of your sins, to confess faith in Jesus Christ as Lord, to say that with your mouth, yes, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, and you're ready to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. You can be cleansed. All those past sins will be washed away. The guilt, the remorse that maybe you have for the things that you've done in the past, that'll be gone. You've got a clean slate. You can start over brand new. You're a whole new person. And these steps will put you into Christ, where you can continue to drink of that ever-flowing fountain, enjoying the Lord's special blessings, as long as you continue in faith, faithful service unto Him and to death. But if perhaps there's one here this morning who got started on that way, you've not been faithful, you need to be restored to the fold for whatever reason, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 tells us that if we confess our sins, if we pray for forgiveness, if we truly repent of those things, that once again we can be cleansed from all unrighteousness. We can be added back to the fold of safety. Those sins will be washed away as well. If there's anyone here this morning who needs to respond to the call of the gospel in any way, we will be glad to assist and help you in whatever way that we possibly can. We simply need you to come forward and let us know what we can do for you. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?